If you'll turn in your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 6, I want to look at some ending part of chapter 6. Last week we looked at some other verses in Matthew 6, but I want to go back to some of those and think about them for our time today as we think together about our Lord. What a wonderful Lord we serve. I'm going to begin in verse 30. In the verses prior to this, he's talked about not worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear, and how God provides for those things. And last week, I thought about that, but I'm going to come back to another aspect of this for today. I want to begin reading in verse 30 of Matthew 6, and we'll look at that section. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I want to take verse 33 as the focus out of all that, but we'll go back and look at several of the verses. Jesus said to us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I believe that all of God's word is important. But if Jesus said we ought to do it, it carries a lot of weight. And these are the words of Jesus to us and to those disciples. And so I want to think about that part, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and what that can do. So if you got your notes out, which I hope you do, in your bulletin is an outline for you to do some writing. Even if you don't fill out the outline, make some notes. It helps you remember. Even if you don't ever use them again, there's something about writing it down that helps implant it in our mind. And so I encourage you to do that. So the first thing on this, I want to put, seek first God's kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom. The call of Jesus is that our priority in life is the rule and the reign of Jesus. That he will have first place, a priority in all of our lives. I would like to say that that's always true. I put Jesus first all the time. But I find sometimes other things crowd in and began to distract and get us sidetracked, or get at least me sidetracked. So I want to say, Jesus said, seek first as a priority, as the thing that's most important to me, to seek his kingdom. To me, it means to seek his rule, his reign, his authority, his direction in our lives and in the world. I hope that you're praying for God's kingdom to come in America. It sure would change things if Jesus was ruling and reigning in this country right now. Because I don't think he is. I mean, he's still Lord. He's still sovereign. But a lot of people, I think, are not listening to him. So I'm saying, I want as a priority to seek first God's rule, God's reign, God's life in Christ as a priority in our lives individually, in our lives as a church, and in this country, and in the world. Seek it first. Make it a priority. That becomes the thing that's first. Now, in order to do that, I want to suggest some things that are part of seeking first the kingdom of God that are in these verses. The first one is exercise faith in God. If I'm to seek first God's kingdom, I'm going to exercise faith in God. In verse 30, when he talked about God providing for us, and saying, when he clothed you, that verse ended by saying, you have little faith. Some translations say, oh, you have little faith. So Jesus is saying to these individuals, you're not exercising faith. You're worrying about stuff you ought not to worry about because you're not placing your faith in Christ and in the living God and in his power to work in our lives. And so if I'm to seek first his kingdom, I do it by saying, I'm trusting God. I'm putting my faith in God. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. And I'm trusting him to do everything he said he would do. Would you agree that everything Jesus promised, he keeps? All of it? All the time? Why in the world do we worry and stew then? Because sometimes I think we don't really think He will. We say it up here. We know we have to say, yeah, He keeps it all the time and every promise. But sometimes in our activities we think, well, maybe He's not going to do it this time. And so we let self get in the way. And so I'm saying if I'm to seek first His kingdom, I'm going to say, God, teach me. And it is a learning process to exercise faith in all that God has said and in all that God has done and in all that He describes to us in the Bible, His Word. Exercise faith, but I'm to seek Him first. The scripture I've listed on your notes says, you'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Some translation would use Yahweh, some others would use another word there, but notice what he said. God's word says you will keep him in what? Perfect peace. How? Whose mind is stayed on God because we trust in him. So if we are not living in perfect peace, what does that mean? It means I'm trusting someone else or something else. So he calls on us to. The scripture says, this is a promise from scripture that I believe God will keep. You will keep him in perfect peace. Now, does that mean you won't have any problems? Does that mean there won't be any conflicts? Does that mean you won't be any health issues? Does that mean there won't be any financial issues? No. He's saying that in the midst of that, because my faith is in the power of God to deal with whatever I'm dealing with, and my faith is in Him and His ability to deal with that, I have peace that He's going to handle it, and I can relax and I can rest in Him. My prayer is that we'll learn to do that. Because the human nature side is temptation to say, well, and then we start stewing and fretting and figuring and fussing, and when we sit and say, God, you said it, I'm going to trust you. And he'll give us direction on what to do. That doesn't mean we will do nothing. It means he'll help us know what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and to respond to it. And so we're saying, Lord, I trust you to take care of everything along the way. I trust you. Because he said, you said, God, you said in your word, you'll keep me in perfect peace because my mind, my thoughts, my desire, my focus is on the living God. John Bassanio was a pastor in Houston, Texas for a long time. He tells about his time when his daughter, Melody Jane, was 5 years old. He said one day he was reading a book, studying, and she came in and asked him if he would build her a playhouse outside. And he said, yeah, I'll build a playhouse. Well, he went back to reading his book. He looked up later and he saw this 5-year-old daughter carrying dolls and toys and stuff out and piling in the yard. And there was a whole pile of it. He said to his wife, what's Melody Jane doing? She said, his wife said, you promised to build her a playhouse, and she's getting ready for it. He said, you know what I did? I put my book down, I went and got some lumber, and I built a playhouse. But she was taking him at his word. May God help us to take God literally at his word and to find the peace that comes by faith in God, because that's a part, I think, of seeking the kingdom of God, is trusting Him and yielding our lives to Him in every situation. The second thing under that I want to think about is live above the human level. Live above the human level. In verse 32, Jesus said, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Well, today we might say that the human being or the unbelieving level. What Jesus said to them is, this fussing that you're going through, this worrying, is like everybody else. That's what the world without Jesus does. But he said, don't be like them. Don't be like them. And so what I'm suggesting is, as because I'm seeking the kingdom of God first, I want to go beyond the ordinary level of the human life and of everybody else around me. Is it possible because of our faith in Jesus to live at a higher level than the ordinary unbelieving world? Is it possible to face the issues and the struggles and the difficulties of our life in a different way than those who do not know Jesus? And so I think he's saying to us, don't be like them. Because he said, this is Gentiles we think of as a lost people, unbelieving world. That's what they do, he said. So don't live on that level. Ask God to help you get above that level to live in a higher level. Let me read the scripture passage that I've listed. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus said to them, if you do just like everybody else, what's the difference? You love like them, you treat each other like that because they want to get. He's saying to us, then he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a very difficult statement to live with. But he calls on us in this passage to get above those kind of things. Do you think different about the way your life lives and the way you deal with issues than the average person who's an unbeliever? Do you approach it differently? Is there a higher level? Is there a different approach? Is there more peace? Is there more joy, more love because of what Christ has done? So when I think about putting his kingdom first, I'm saying, God, I want to live on this level above what the ordinary person. I want to be different. Not to be obnoxious, not to be contrary, but just because the Spirit of God gives us a whole different way of looking at things. And I discover the joy of that. So I want to live above that. Next part of that says, believe God knows my needs and will meet them. Believe God knows my needs and will meet them. In verse 32, as he said, the first part of the verse, which I just referred to, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, is that true? Does God really know what we need? Or do we think we know what we need better than he knows what we need? You know, sometimes I want to tell God what I need. And I think I feel like I'm smarter than he is. But the scripture says something about him being smarter than I am, so I need to learn to listen to him. Jesus said, and if Jesus is talking, does he know about his Father? So he said, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Now, as a human father or a human mother as well, if you know that one of your children needs something, really needs it, what are you going to do? You will do your best to meet that need within the resources that you have. Now, the scripture says your heavenly Father knows what you need. You think he's going to sit up there and say, well, tough luck? Or is he going to say, I'm going to help you meet your need. I will supply your need. A verse that's very familiar to us, that's easily said, but not always easily lived out, but I pray we'll learn to more and more. And my God will supply half of your needs. Oh, I didn't say that. All your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Does he really mean all our needs? Does that include emotional needs and psychological needs and friendship needs, as well as money and clothes and all that stuff? He said, my God, the God I belong to, will supply every one of your needs. And so I need to believe that God knows my needs. He is going to meet them in his way and in his time. Our problem, my problem is, I want him to tell him when to do it, how to do it, and what I want him to do. Maybe you don't, but I know. I want. He says, wait a minute. I'm smarter than you are. I know more than you do. I'll do it my way, in my time. You know, it's a whole lot more relaxing when we finally say, okay, God, you do it your way, your time, and I'll trust you for it. Instead of this inner struggle that goes on trying to get him to do it our way and in our time. He knows my needs. Now, I want you to notice something, what he said, though. He said, my God. In the passage in Matthew, he says, your heavenly Father. Now, to whom is this particular instruction coming to? Is this for everybody? Or is there a certain connection between the heavenly Father and having him as your Father? Is there a difference that God promises only to those who belong to him? This promise is not for everybody who doesn't know Jesus. This promise is only for those who have received His Son Jesus as Savior and Lord and belong to Him and know they belong to Him by faith in Jesus. That's who He's talking to. He's talking to people who know Him. He's talking to Christians. He's not making these promises to everybody, saved and unsaved. He's only talking to God's people. So if you want in on these promises, you got to come through Jesus and receive Him as Savior and commit your life to following Him, because that's when you're going to get these promises. That's to whom He promises them. I'm grateful today that He knows my needs and He will meet them. So my prayer is that I'll learn every day, every moment of every day, every situation, and say, God, thank You. You're going to meet my needs today. I'm going to relax in You. If You want me to, what You want me to do about it, I will. If I need to go to the doctor, I will. If I need to get some help from someone else, I will. But He's going to supply that need. He may use another person. He may use the financial resources. He may use something else. But He's going to be the one that brings it about. And there's a whole lot of peace in that and joy in that. So, seek first the kingdom of God by faith in Him, by living above the human level, and by believing that He knows my needs and He's going to meet them because I belong to Him, because I'm His child. Another part of that is experience the joy of watching God add all other things. Experience the joy of watching God add all other things. He said, if we seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. All these things. Now, if I'm seeking His kingdom first, is He going to add the other things? Is He going to add the rest of it? If I'm really zeroing in on what He's doing on His kingdom, on serving Him, on worshiping Him, obeying Him, He said, if you'll trust Me, seek Me, I'll add all the other things that you need. And so when I trust Him, I have the joy of watching Him do that. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to watch Him do it in your own life because you yield to Him, because you cooperate with Him, and you see Him doing in your life those things, adding those things. And I think we all are discovering over our lifetime that God does add to the things that we need. He always will. And they will be good. They will be better than I ever thought. One thing that crossed my mind was, you know, God's answers to my prayers are better than my prayers. Because He answers in a way different than I ask sometimes. Because He knows better than I do how to answer them. And I'll watch Him add those other things. I've seen those things in my lifetime, and you have too, and experiences, things you go through, and watch God do it, and when He gets through with it, it turns out better than you thought it was going to turn out. Because He does it that way over and over and over again. I've watched Him add other things. So that means you put God first in your finances, He's going to take care of your finances. If you put God first in your relationships, He'll take care of your relationships. If you put God first in the way you deal with others, to put God first, even for your health, He's the one who's going to take care of you. There's a peace about that. And Jesus, I think, calls us to seek first the kingdom because it's priority. Then it affects everything else that I do because I look at it through the relationship to Christ and I do that. The next thing on the bottom of your notes on that side is live with confidence in the future. Live with confidence in the future. In verse 34, Jesus said, and having said everything that said, so do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Does that mean you don't plan for tomorrow? No. Does that mean you might not make some investments to have some finances for tomorrow? No. Does that say you might not take care of your body because you're going to live tomorrow? I heard some individuals said, if I knew I was going to live so long, I'd taken better care of myself when I was younger. Well, that's important. But I take confidence that when I get to tomorrow, whenever that comes, because we always know that tomorrow's what? It's always ahead of us. We never get to tomorrow because it's today. This is yesterday's tomorrow is today, right? We don't ever get there. But notice what he said. Don't worry about tomorrow. Will God, who has been taking care of you, this whole section of Matthew 6, God's been caring. Will that God who has been there today, when you get to tomorrow, whatever that is, will he be there the same as he was at this day? Will he be the same God now as he was this day? So what do I have to worry about tomorrow for? You see, we, all of us, at times, we get thinking, well, what's going to happen tomorrow? How am I going to feel? Am I going to get old and feeble? Am I going to have enough money? How are my kids going to turn out? And all those things that we begin to worry about tomorrow. When you do that, which Jesus already talked about in the section, do you accomplish anything? What do you accomplish? Worry, frustration, you hinder your own health, whatever. So because I am seeking first the kingdom of God, I am seeking to obey Him, I am seeking to follow Him, then I'm living with confidence that when tomorrow comes, God will be there and He'll help me meet that, whatever that is. And so I can have peace today, joy today, and I don't have to worry about tomorrow what's going to happen. Because God, who is alive today, will be in tomorrow whenever that comes. And in fact, He's going to be in our eternity if you know Jesus. He's not going to be there just temporarily. He's in the eternity which we belong to. And so, seek first the kingdom of God, I think, is those are some things about that. On the other side of your notes, the second part, I seek first His kingdom, His rule, His reign, His authority in my life, and I yield to Him. To me, when I talk about the kingdom, I think of the kingdom as the king's dominion, kingdom, king's domain. If He rules in my life and I'm yielding to Him, I'm in a good position. It's when I want to kick Him out, so to speak, that I get in trouble. When I want to run the show instead of letting Him. The other side, other part of that is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. His righteousness. When I look at my own life and my own journey, and I look at who I am by myself in my flesh, I don't like what I see. If we're honest with ourselves and our humanity apart from Jesus, we are going to look at ourselves and say, I don't look very good. I don't like what I see. So instead, as I seek first His righteousness, I want to look to Christ for righteousness. Look to Christ for righteousness. The first scripture says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. To me, an awesome statement of scripture. My human mind don't really fathom what this verse is saying. God made Jesus sin on the cross so that in Jesus we could become the righteous of God in Him because He, the righteous one, lives in us. Does that cause you to stop and think about how wonderful God is? His righteousness is applied to us. Let me read the other passage. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Not self-generated, but God imparted. He said, not through my own righteousness, but keeping all the law and doing all the right things, but righteousness comes from God on the basis of faith in Jesus. And so I want to seek God's righteousness by committing my heart and life to Jesus and allowing Him to apply His righteousness to my life. I think we'd all agree, how righteous is Jesus? Would you say 100%? And when He comes and lives in us, how much of Him comes to live within us? All of us. So He credits, and I don't understand how this works exactly, but the Bible tells me it does. He credits that 100% righteousness to my life and your life by my faith in Jesus. And because we're in Jesus, God sees us as righteous because His Son is righteous, and we are counted in Jesus by faith. And so if we have any righteousness and goodness in life, it's because of Christ. And so I look to Him. So if I seek His righteousness, it means I first of all seek Jesus. I seek to follow Him, yield to Him, cooperate with Him, let Him live in my life. because He becomes my righteousness. Aren't you glad that because of Jesus, when you stand before God in heaven, that you'll be able to say, I'm as righteous as your Son because my faith is in Him. And God will say, come on in because you've trusted my Son. And the righteousness of my Son is credited to your life and you get to enter heaven. It's an awesome, awesome thought. Second part of that is, because I am righteous, then I want to live righteous. Live righteous. Not to get there, but because I am there. To live out what God has already done in our life. The Scripture talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean we get saved. It means we live it out. We work it out. We develop it. We grow by learning to obey the Lord more and more. The Scripture says, now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. That is, we seek to live godly in every relationship. Because He lives in us, we treat our neighbors like Jesus would. Because He lives in us, we handle our finances like Jesus would. Because He lives in us, we commit our life to Him and trust Him. The other verse says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. And so our goal is to say, as I seek His righteousness, I recognize my relationship. So out of that relationship, I try to be the best neighbor I can. I try to be the best person I can in my community. I try to represent Him well. Because we represent Jesus to the world, do we not? To some people, if you're a believer, you're the only Jesus they know because they see Him in you. And I want to be as good a representative as possible by being godly myself, living holy myself, honoring God myself, seeking God myself. So that I'm living righteousness. By the way, is that more fun? Is living godly more fun than not? It really is. It really is. I commented before, I remember years ago now, I used to go to a camp like CYA camp down in Pine Grove. And we would do services for the boys that were there on Saturdays, about three or four. And I remember they'd say to me, preacher, you're not having any fun. Because I wasn't doing all the stuff they were doing that got them up there in the first place. Well, but they were saying I wasn't having any. Listen, I can have fun, and next morning I remember what I did last night, and I still enjoy it. Some people lose fun, and then they don't remember what they did the night before, so it's gone. But because we're righteous in Jesus, I can live righteous, I can enjoy life, and I can know that when I serve Jesus, I'm not living just for the moment, I'm living for an eternity as I walk with Him. And so I want to look to Christ for righteousness, and live righteous. The last thing in your notes. Seek God's kingdom and righteousness now. Now. What I'm suggesting is I don't want to wait till one day one day I'll get around to doing it. No, let's do it now. Scripture says, therefore, thus the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Today if you hear His voice. Do you suppose God could talk to anybody today? Do you suppose in our spirit something could happen and God could talk to us right here in this room right now? Through what we've been listening to, through the Scriptures we've been reading? He said, if you hear His voice, don't harden. Harden means to resist. It means to turn Him off. It means to not pay attention to. By the way, harden can also be this, well, I ignore you. God, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. No, maybe someday. It's still not receiving you. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden. Listen. Seek His kingdom, His righteousness now. I've had a number of people over their lifetime tell me, I wish I'd become a Christian earlier. I wish I had lived godly earlier. Barbara's back there. I remember Bob Candy used to tell me, I wish I'd become a Christian a lot younger. I've never had anybody say, I wish I'd waited later to become a Christian. Have you? I've never had anybody. So the sooner I do it, the better off I am, and the more joy I have, and the more time I've got to serve Jesus. And so I'm saying, God, help me right today to seek Your kingdom, Your rule, Your reign in me, and pray that it'll spread to other people as well. Because I want to do it now. I choose to make that important. So seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. In a book by Jules Verne called The Mysterious Island, he tells about Civil War prisoners who escaped by hijacking a hot air balloon. As they got in the balloon and escaped, the balloon blew out over the ocean. As they got over the ocean began to cool the air, and the air in the balloon began to be less, and they began to sink toward the ocean. So they decided they need to do something, so they threw out all their shoes and their clothes, except what they're wearing, and their guns and all that, and out threw it out, and the balloon lifted up again. So they went along for a while, and air began to cool, and the balloon began to sink again. So they began to throw out all the food and everything else they had out of this balloon, gondola thing, and the balloon raised for a while. But it began to sink again. So one of the guys said, well, they decided they could take the ropes and begin to tie them together and climb up on the ropes and cut the basket underneath off. And that's what they did in this novel. And the balloon began to rise again. And they looked, and lo and behold, they were close to the land, so they bailed out and swam to shore. What I want to say about that is this. They lived because they were able to discern between what's important and what's not important. What's of value and of not value. And they decided to chuck everything that wasn't of value to save their lives. I wonder if God is saying to us, there's some things you may need to cut off because there's some other things that are more priority that ought to be first in your life because they're going to weigh you down. Hebrews says, lay aside every weight and every sin which easily besets you and set our heart to serve Jesus. May God help us to seek first every day, every moment of every day in whatever I'm going to do. God, how do you want this to go? What is your plan for this day? What is your plan for this job? What is your plan for whatever I'm going to do? Because in so doing, we will discover the joy of the kingdom and the righteousness of God, and it'll be good. Let's bow together. You're here today, and without Jesus, my prayer is that you'll take the step today to cut off.